illuminated my mind, and I learned some things and got some things and gleaned some things from that kind of preaching that'll help me when I have to preach in my own appointments. And I appreciate that, Brother Billy, with all my heart. Great sermon. Great scripture. That when you begin to preach on Adam and Eve as a type as they are, that's almost inexhaustible. Tremendous scripture. And I just appreciated that sermon. I'm so glad that I was privileged to hear Brother Billy. And I'm jealous of you that you'll get to hear him again tomorrow. And I'll not be able to have that joy, but you just stay right in there and listen and glean. Get what you can that'll help you be a better preacher and a better student of the Bible. And after all of us ought to be students of the Scriptures. And it's good to hear these good young ladies sing. I enjoyed that, Brother Keyes. Appreciated their testimony and their zeal for the Lord. And I'm so glad that Brother Sammy has arranged for the preachers to eat together. And I'm looking forward to that. Brother Herman Rochester will be meeting with us also. And he's with the Don Rochester Agency, Independent Baptist Travelers Association, an insurance agency that caters primarily to God's people. And I think you'll be interested in not only that, but other things that Brother Sammy may have for you in that special meeting. And I'll be right there. I'm looking forward to the fellowship with you. And I'm so encouraged to see so many full-time Christian workers in the meeting today. And that's great. And I take it all of you are fundamentalists. If there's a liberal here, you're sure out of place, if you ever have been out of place. You're out of place today. I don't think a liberal would probably come on these grounds, let alone tarry in a length of time. If a liberal saw the schedule, they probably wouldn't even stop. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. You can enjoy the good fellowship of God's people. I'm a fundamentalist. I've always been a fundamentalist. I was a fundamentalist when I was a Sunday school boy. I was a fundamentalist when God called me to preach when I was 25 years old. And I'm a fundamentalist today. It will always be. And if you have a chance to tell that on me, I wish you would. I want everybody to know that I believe the Bible. If I didn't believe the Bible, I'd be ashamed of it. If I didn't believe the Bible, I'd quit. I just wouldn't take an offering under false pretense. A preacher that'll receive a salary, a preacher who doesn't believe the Bible is a crook of the worst caliber. And I wouldn't be classified that way. Yeah, I believe the Bible. You believe the Bible. Now, you're in good company of Bible-believing people here today. And we take a stand for the Scriptures without any apology. I picked up an article the other day. Brother James Crompton and myself are alumni of Furman University. But I picked up an article the other day where the chaplain of the school, and I'll not call his name, if you're interested enough to ask me to close the hour, I'll tell you, has written a new book. I don't know whether Brother James knew about it or not, but it'll be published by the Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention and probably used in the seminaries and universities operated by Baptists and other people as well, Southern Baptists and other people as well. But in that book, Introduction to the Bible is the title of it. He said, there never was a man whose name was Adam. Now, Billy, you've got your information wrong. He's wrong one. Both of you couldn't be right. He said, there was never a man whose name was Adam and a woman whose name was Eve, that they were only symbolic of the human race. And that's the kind of thing Southern Baptists have to swallow. Then in the same review that I read, he said, Job never lived. There was never a man whose name was Job, and that the book of Job was an ancient drama that the Israelite people perpetuated and found its way into the canon of the Bible, and that it's only a drama, and there was never a man whose name was Job. Well, that's the kind of thing the Southern Baptists have to take, and Southern Baptist preachers have to take it there and swallow it and support it. When you support the cooperative program, you're supporting things like that. And I don't believe that. I just don't believe it. I believe there was a man whose name was Adam. I wonder how that kind of theology can get around Romans 5:14, when the Bible speaks of the first man, Adam, and the second man, Adam. If there was no first Adam, maybe there's not a second Adam. And if this man that I'm talking about is right, then Paul was wrong in Romans 5:14. And I think I know which one's wrong, by the way. I don't accept that. I'm a fundamentalist. I believe the Bible. You say, well, you can't explain the Bible. Well, the Bible didn't tell me to explain it. Tells me to believe it, preach it, explain it. There's a lot about it that I don't understand. I don't understand how I came here. And I certainly am not qualified to explain the virgin birth of our Lord. I don't think anybody in the world could explain the virgin birth of our Lord. But I become intellectual enough to explain how I came into existence, then I'll begin to question the virgin birth. Now, I don't know how I got here. I was born May the 15th, 1914, so says my mother. But I didn't begin then. I was conceived sometimes during 1913. And I'd be a little bit naive to believe that I was conceived the first time my dad knew my mother. It could have been that way, but chances are it wasn't. My dad might have known my mother many times without any conception. I'm the firstborn, by the way. But one time, my father knew my mother, and God said, "Live!" And that's when I began living. Right then. The moment I was conceived, it was predetermined that I'd have my complexion. It was predetermined right then that I'd be red-headed. It was predetermined right then that I'd have the shape of body and the size of body, even my weight. It was predetermined right then, not when I was born in May the 15th, 1914, but the moment of my conception, my IQ was fixed. My IQ right then was fixed. The moment I was conceived, the color of my eyes was determined. Now, had you seen me 1 hour after my conception, you'd have never recognized me. Had you had a microscope and you could have looked at me under the microscope, you'd have never recognized that I'd have been like I am, or the color of the skin that I have, or the color of the hair I have, or the size body I have, or the shape of my hands. There's not too many in this building that have hands alike. But my hands were given to me at the moment of my conception. The moment of my conception. All that. My mother and dad both had jet black hair. I mean, black hair. And I imagine when I was born, my dad looked at me and at my complexion and said to my mother, "He doesn't look a bit like you." And I imagine my mother has looked at me and said to my dad, "He doesn't look a bit like you." And I really didn't. In some ways, I've got many of the traits of my father and a few of the characteristics of my mother. But actually, I didn't look like either one of them. I was the firstborn. But if you'd ever seen my granddad, you know where I got it. I got it on it. Shape of my body, the complexion of my skin, my red hair, everything, I got from him, you see. Now, all that was fixed up, not May the 15th, but the moment I was conceived. Now, I can't figure that out, brethren. I just can't figure that out. And don't tell me you can figure it out either. No, you can't. Only God knows the secret of life. Well, I'm disqualified, therefore, to try to analyze the virgin birth of our Lord. I can't understand my own. I'm certainly disqualified to criticize God in his miraculous conception of our Lord. And these experts, you know what an expert is? An expert's a little squirt away from home. Now, these experts don't know near as much as they think they know. And so I'm just going to take the Bible. A lot about it, much about it I don't understand, but none of it I don't believe. I accept it all. And I want you to know that. And you classify. When I come to die, I want everybody to know that I died in the faith and as a fundamentalist. And I don't want to change one bit. And by the grace of God, no plan to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 is my text. And I think I'll let you note also, well, just 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, page number 1311 in that Schofield Bible. If you don't have a Schofield Bible, you're in a bad need of a Bible. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle by the will of God, apostle by the selection of our Lord himself. In Matthew chapter number 10, the 12 disciples are for the first time named by Matthew, and those 12 were selected by our Lord. I have no complaint. Later on, we're told that our Lord selected Judas Iscariot, knowing all the time that he was the son of perdition, but he selected Judas to do exactly what Judas did do, and I have no argument against that. I say to you that all 12 of the apostles were of the selection of our Lord, the Lord Jesus. And I feel that Paul likewise was selected in God's economy to fill the place of Judas who fell from his bishopric. And I therefore conclude that all 12 of the disciples, not only Peter, but all of them were apostles of Jesus Christ by a personal selection by our Lord Himself. Paul, an apostle, and nobody in this building denies that. There is no doubt in my mind but that Paul and Peter and James and John indeed are, and in this particular verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. Strangers, strangers in that we are aliens from this world, strangers in that we have been redeemed in the grace of God and have common faith, strangers in that the world does not understand, nor know us, nor appreciate us, strangers in that the world who, that hated Jesus also hate you and I who follow Him, strangers in that the world will never come to recognize any of you. That matters not who you may be or how long you may preach. Don't you expect to receive the award of the man of the year in your community or your county. You're not about to get it. If you're a Bible-believing fundamentalist, the liberal preacher may be a candidate, but not you. If you stand for the Bible, you're going to be a little bit unpopular in the community where you live. Unpopular with some people. In fact, if some people befriended me, I'd begin to search out my heart and find out what's wrong. A man that stands and lives for God is going to suffer persecution. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. They that live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. Strangers scattered. Now, the first scattering, as far as we know, is recorded in Acts chapter number 8. Because of the persecution that began to arise there in the city of Jerusalem, many of the believers were scattered throughout that immediate area. And that scattering, no doubt, spilled over to other foreign areas. And later on, when God gave to Paul the Macedonian call, the scattering of the believers continued to spread throughout all of Europe and all of the ancient world in that day. Now, I take it that most of these strangers that were scattered abroad were Jewish believers, born-again Jewish believers, who had bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus and who had confessed Him as Lord with their tongues and who had been baptized upon a profession of their faith by immersion in water. But I think I'd be a little bit naive to imagine that all of the strangers in verse number 1 were Jewish believers. I want to believe, and I think I have grounds to believe, that there were many Gentiles, no doubt, among these strangers scattered. Gentile believers receiving the same reproach. I would suspect that the reproach of Christ would be felt more keenly among Israel than we Gentiles have ever been able to feel or experience the reproach of Christ, I would imagine. I imagine a Jew, a fundamental Bible-believing Jew, would pay a greater price for his profession and for his faith than we Gentiles would ever pay. But I say to you that both alike suffer the reproach of Christ. And the fact that we're Gentiles and live in a generation of Gentiles and among other Gentiles doesn't mean that we are exempt from the reproach of Christ. If you live godly, you're going to suffer that reproach. The world's not going to understand you. You're going to be misunderstood and criticized and scattered, not only as a Jew, but as a Gentile. So I reject the idea that 1 Peter and 2 Peter and James and the Hebrew are all together to be interpreted in the light of Hebrew believers. Now, I'm certain to think the Hebrew believers are included in what we call the Hebrew epistles. But over and above the Hebrew believers, these epistles apply to all of God's believing children. And I think you'd be a little naive to imagine that the strangers scattered in verse 1 is only Jewish people. I'd rather believe all are included. Every believer is included in these strangers scattered abroad. Now, they were scattered throughout all that ancient land, and they went everywhere preaching the resurrection of our Lord. I think that was the economy of the Lord. I don't think it was God's will that the church stay right there in Jerusalem. I'm so glad the church found its origin in the city of Jerusalem. That is its earthly origin. And no doubt did a tremendous work, and many converts were made and added to the church and baptized. And I'm glad for all of that. But all of us missionary Baptists would immediately say, surely it was God's will that the church reach out. And about the only way the church would ever reach out was for the persecution to begin to arise. And in God's economy, God allowed that persecution. And as a result of the persecution, early in the days of the church, the believers were scattered here and there, and they went everywhere establishing churches. and given witness to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and that's God's economy until 1977. It isn't God's will that the Christianity be circumscribed to this camp. And I'm glad for the camp. I'm glad for these buildings. I tell everybody where I go that Brother Sammy Allen has the nicest Bible camp I've ever seen. And I literally mean that. There may be nicer in the north, but I don't think there's a nicer Bible camp in the south than Faith Baptist Camp. And I'm glad it's here. But God doesn't want all of our testimony to be given here. We're to reach out, you see. We're to go back to our communities and tell the resurrection of our Lord and preach the resurrection of our Lord and the gospel of God's grace. And we do that. There's not a person in this building that would come here and demonstrate and then lay aside your cloak of grace and live like the devil as you leave this camp. You wouldn't do that. You're not that kind of people. You live for God there in the community the way you live and the way you pastor and the way you serve and the way you teach. And I believe in you to that degree. You brighten the corner where you are. You let your light shine where you are. And that's God's will and God's purpose and God's economy. I'm sure of that. And the early church was scattered abroad as a result of that persecution throughout that entire area. And they went everywhere telling the grace of God. Strangers scattered they were throughout all that land. And we indeed are today strangers scattered around the world. Strangers to the world. Strangers to the system of the world. Strangers to the pleasure of the world. Strangers to the education of the world. Strangers to the hope of the world. Our citizenship's on high. We can never get adjusted. We can never settle down. We are in the true sense of the word strangers, as far as the world is concerned. But there's a second word in verse number 2 that speaks probably greater than in verse 1, strangers scattered. And that second word is elect. Now, the elect are the same as the strangers scattered. I think you have difficulty separating the two terms. If you have a notion that the strangers scattered are one group and the elect of God is another group, I think you'd have difficulty proving that. I recognize that the elect is a far greater group in history and in posterity and in circumference, a far greater group. The strangers scattered were more or less a circumscribed group. But basically, the strangers and the elect, in verses 1 and 2, are the same group of people about whom Peter now writes. Strangers scattered, elect we are. Now, I'd like to say to you that there are two great elect bodies in this earth. God has an elect earthly people, and the elect earthly people is the house of Israel. There can be no doubt about that. I don't buy the Herbert W. Armstrong theory that English-speaking Anglo-Saxon people are Israel. I don't buy that. As far as I know, there's not one drop of Jewish blood in my veins. And I have no animosity toward Israel. I love Israel. I believe in Israel. I believe that Israel is God's covenant people, God's chosen people. I'd as soon play with a den of rattlesnakes as to criticize the nation of Israel. I take literally the promise of God to Abraham. I will bless him that bless thee, and I will curse him that curse thee. And I want all my life to be given over to blessing Israel and the sons of Abraham. I have no complaint about the fact that God chose Israel as his elect covenant earthly people. I believe that with all of my heart. I have no objections to that in the least. May I remind you that no tribe of people, and I mean that word no literally, no tribe of people, no nation of people, no family of people in all the history of the human family from Adam's day until 1977 has contributed more to people in general and to the earth in general as the people of Israel. What a mind they've got, what a heritage they have, what a posterity they can glory in. They gave us to begin with this precious book. And all of we are Gentile believers, and we have in our lap a Jewish book from the Genesis to the Revelation, written by Jewish prophets and Jewish apostles. And not only to give us a Jewish book that we accept to believe to be the Word of God, but they gave us our Lord Jesus through the loins of that first woman that Billy preached about. And all of us revel in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord. And I mark you that our Lord was a Jewish Messiah. And is a Jewish Messiah. I sometimes read from these anti-Semitics who say that our Lord was not a Jew. I can't figure that out. He was of the house of Judah. And how in the world are you going to have a son from the house of Judah without having a Jew? Why, the very idea is foolish that our Lord was not a Jew. He's the Jewish Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one spoken of by the prophets. He came to fulfill all the predictions of the prophets. I say to you that Israel has contributed more to the human family than any other one nation of people. In the world of economics, what would we Gentiles do if we didn't have the Jews to look at and to set an example for us and to operate our great business complex? Now, I say to you, if you have any hatred in your heart against the house of Israel, you ought to get rid of that. Just to be actual and factual with you, we Gentiles just don't have it here. Sufficient to operate a great industrial empire and these great banking empires, we don't have the mental capability. And the Jewish people have the mental capability. And they operate these great industrial complexes and provide work for me and you. And we're living high on the hog, you believe me? And one reason we're living high on the hog is because of Israel and her freedom in America. Yes, sir. And I believe that with all of my heart. You say, well, I can do it. Why haven't you done it? Somebody said, now, by the way, in America, you can do anything you want to do. You go ahead and do it. Somebody said to these Jews, if they turn loose their money, what if you took all the money in the world and divided it equally among every person in the world, it wouldn't be 6 months until the Jews would have it back. They have the ability to get it. God is with them of a truth, no doubt about it. And God has blessed them. You know, years ago I used to watch the trains, those dual locomotives, coal-fed locomotives. I push the coal trains across the mountain. And it's a fascinating sight to watch those big locomotives pull the coal train across the mountains and push them across the mountains. But you know, a Jew one day invented a motor that he called a diesel. And it was named for a German Jew that made the diesel. And now one diesel engine can pull a coal train across the mountain without the help of another. The Jew gave us that. We watched our TVs as the man went to the moon and stepped off onto the moon and spoke to us, and we heard him speak. It was a Jew that made those rockets. And by the way, the man that made them died just last week, a German Jew, made those rockets, devised and invented those rockets and built those rockets that put the men on the moon first. And I submit to you the greatest psychological victory that America has had in our generation was first to put a man on the moon and bring him back. The Russians had to hang their head in humiliation. The Russians couldn't do it because they didn't have the Jew to help them. The Russians in the same predicament we're in and hadn't got sense enough to know it. That God's people have the know-how. The Israelites have the ability, and they did it. And our country reaped a great psychological victory in putting that man on the moon. I was riding down the highway as he landed upon the moon. I heard the report, and in my soul I rejoiced and praised God that I was in McCall and they landed in the water, safely returned. And I wanted to praise God. And I said, thank you, Lord, for this great victory that you have given our beloved land. Israel gave us that. The salt vaccine that conquered polio. It was a Jew that invented that vaccine. The next time you carry your child to the doctor and have them inoculated for polio, thank God for the house of Israel. A Jew gave it. The penicillin, the miracle drugs that doctors prescribe freely and you buy across the counter, it's a Jew that gave us those antibodies. We owe a debt of gratitude to God's elect people that we'll never pay in all the span of our lifetime. And I'm not inclined to criticize Israel. I recognize that Israel is going to have to get saved by grace just like a Gentile. And I recognize that no Jew will go to heaven because he's a Jew. If a Jew goes to heaven, he goes by the same grace me and you go, and I'm aware of that fact. But that doesn't nullify the fact that they are an elect people. A naive people, in fact, CBS last week had an hour program on the TV trying to show that there was basically no mental differences in the peoples of the earth. Now, that would be a hard position for even CBS to substantiate. The idea that everybody has the same mental capability is an absurd idea, a foolish idea. The span of mental capability can be a wide span. And there's a few there at the top, and there are many of us at the bottom. And most of those few that are at the top are from God's elect covenant people of the house of Israel. I say they are God's elect people. Now, I could go on and spend an hour talking about Israel as God's covenant people, God's chosen people, God's elect people. And by the way, I read one Southern Baptist writer in a Sunday school quarter, and I read this with my own eyes, who said that no longer is Israel God's chosen people. He said one time they were, but he said now Israel is no more than Chinese or Japanese or anybody else. I don't believe that. I believe God's people have always been Abraham's children. They shall always be Abraham's children. God knew what he was doing when he made the first Hebrew out of Abraham. I've got no argument against that. I personally don't think Abraham even looked like a Jew. I think he looked like his people, and he was from Mesopotamia. I would rather think his skin was rather dark. I don't think he was a large man like Jews ordinarily are. I don't think he had wavy hair. I don't think he was nearly as handsome as Jews are now. And I don't think Sarah's a beautiful woman, but I don't think she looked like a Jew. And I will imagine when Isaac was born, Abraham looked at that boy and said, he's got the strangest looking nose I ever saw. When that little boy began to grow and his head of hair came out wavy and smooth and straight, Abraham said, I've never seen a child with hair like that in my life. Actually, Isaac is the first natural born Hebrew. And I believe he looked the part. And when Isaac gave birth to Jacob, unmistakably, brother, it sticks now. It's set. The cast is set. And since Jacob's day, every Jew has a physical mark that identifies them as so. I have no complaint about that. Amen. I'm not mad about that a bit in the world. Not a bit. I'm a Gentile, and as these girls sang a while ago, I'm satisfied. Completely satisfied. And you ought to be also. But I said all that to say that God has an elect people. They are Israel. But wait a minute. There is a second elect body. Now that second elect body is a heavenly people. And that second elect body we call the church. The born again, the bride of Christ. And I submit to you that both these bodies are in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. I believe one is as precious as the other. I believe God is preoccupied not only with Israel, but I believe God is preoccupied with the church. Somebody said the other day, preacher, don't you think maybe Israel will be pushed into the sea and the nation that was reborn 1948 will one day become extinct again? I said, not a chance. Not the remotest chance. In Bible prophecy, if Israel as a nation was destroyed, I don't think there's a chance that Israel as a nation will ever again become extinct. I think the rebirth of Israel in 1948 is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. And there is no power in the earth that can destroy the nation of Israel. Not one. Not even the Russian communists can destroy the nation of Israel. I believe God's eyes upon that land. And tell you the truth, the wisest thing America has ever done is to be friendly to Israel. And I appreciate President Nixon for that. I appreciate President Carter for that. And it's the wisest move our country has made in the many a day to get on the right side.
Yeah, that's right, Tom.
And brother, I think we're on the right side, tell you the truth. If we ever wake up someday and find ourselves on the other side, we're on the wrong side. You better be with Israel. If there were two boats out in the sea, and it looked like both was going to sink, and one was manned by a Gentile, and another was manned by a Jew, and I can avoid either one, the choice is already made, brother. I'd find in the boat with you. I'd do it sure as you're born. You have no confidence in your people. I have great confidence in my people, but I have greater confidence in the people of Israel. They're God's elect people. But I say the church, by the same token and in the same logic, likewise, is an elect body. And I believe that God is preoccupied with the church as much as he's preoccupied with the house of Israel. You might as well think of Israel becoming extinct as to think of the church becoming extinct. You know, one of the miracles of the ages, and the more you think about it, the bigger the miracle becomes, is the fact that Israel, though exposed to amalgamation more than any other people, has never been swallowed up. You read your Bible in the Old Testament, you read about the Philistines. And while Israel was down in Egypt 430 years, those Philistines built a great civilization in Canaan. Built great cities and great temples and had great prosperity financially. They were great commercial people, trading people. But you know, you'd search the world in vain today to find the Philistines. They don't exist. The Philistines were swallowed up, and their tribes, the Hittites, the Canaanites, and the Jebusites, and all the others are amalgamated among the races, other races round about. But there's one thing about the Jew. He's been exposed to amalgamation in America, in Russia, in Germany, in France, in South America, in Africa, but he's never been swallowed up. How are you going to explain that? How would you set out to explain that? Now, suppose you were a wise college teacher, and you were going to explain how Israel maintained her national identity, though she had no nation for more than 2,000 years. She had no flag, no currency, no parliament, no university, and yet for more than 2,000 years she remained unswallowed, unamalgamated. In America, the most segregated people here in America is the Jew. We Gentiles came to bury our dead in their cemeteries. In every city of any size, they have a Jewish cemetery, and I have never in my life buried a person in a Jewish cemetery. Now, I've been in the ministry a long time. Never! If I went to the owner of the cemetery and said, "Sir, I want to buy a lot over here on this corner," he'd say, "No, you can't buy a lot over there. I've got one over here, I'll tell you. Oh, but I want one over there!" He might be a little reluctant to tell me why he wouldn't sell it, but you couldn't buy it under any circumstance, because that's for the Jews. They even bury their dead segregated. They are an isolated people. They're God's covenant people. And by the way, I'm not objecting to that either. Amen. Don't tell Washington they died. Just let Washington remain ignorant. If they knew that much segregation was practiced, they'd get all stirred up. But you know it's practiced. And it's going to keep on being practiced. I say they're segregated people. But God's people, the church, likewise, is an elect body. And God is concerned about his people, the church. And you might as well think of Israel becoming lost and amalgamated and cease to exist as to imagine the day would be when the church would become amalgamated or lost or cease to exist. Because both are an elect body. And there's no way in the world that the church can become extinct. I wonder what would happen if America became communist. Has it ever occurred to you that not one nation, now communistic, had a Baptist element in it of any sizable minority? Has it occurred to you that every communistic nation was either Orthodox Catholic or Roman Catholic, one or the other? The communists can't even take over a Protestant country. The communists can't even take over West Germany, and that's Protestant. The communists can't even take over England, and that's Protestant. Have you ever thought of how far down the road the communists would get if they had to deal with a bunch of fundamental Baptists? The communists have never dealt with a nation of Baptist people in their history. And what would happen to the communists if they came over to Tennessee and tried to take over the state of Tennessee and train the children in their communist philosophy? They wouldn't get the first base. Those Tennessee folk would get their shotguns out and they'd straighten out. You're talking about guerrilla warfare. Why, the communists never have seen guerrilla warfare like they'd have in a land where Baptist people will not buckle under. If the communists took over in America, the first thing they'd be compelled to do would be to kill the last one of us. And they would not do that under any circumstance, because even their friendly nations would rise up in holy horror at the very idea of putting to death a great host of good people. The communists couldn't do that. They've never taken over a Baptist land, not even a Protestant land. And to me, that gives me a lot of good consolation. Why, some of us may be a bit timid and shy, but if a crisis like that were to arise, I know exactly what you'd do. You'd march willingly and gladly to the guillotine. Have your head severed before you embrace the hellish doctrine of communism. You'd not do it. Now, Catholics will do it, and Catholics have done it. But Protestant won't do it. West Germany won't do it. And certainly, the Bible Belt of the South would never do it. I say to you, the church is in good hands, brethren. It shall never die. Now, I want you to note three things about this election in verse number 2. Elect. This is the church, primarily, not Israel, that Peter has in mind when he mentions the word elect. Now, there's nothing wrong with that word, brethren. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I'm like Billy. I don't believe in limited atonement. But there's nothing wrong with the word election. And there's nothing wrong with the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is a family blessing that you and I that are saved enjoy. I think it would be a little wise for you to go out and try to talk to a sinner about election. You talk to sinners about Calvary and about the death of our Lord. But I say to you, nothing wrong with the Bible doctrine of election. Now, I believe in election according to the three things that Peter spells out in verse number 2 that I want you to know. Elect first according to the foreknowledge of God. Second, through the sanctification of the Spirit. Third, unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Now, election upon those three basic premises and foundations is final election. Number one, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, my soul, there'd be no way in the world for you and I who believe in the sovereignty of God and the fact that God is God without believing in God's foreknowledge. He's omniscient, you see. Baptist champion, the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God and the omnipotence of God. Those are three godly attributes. The devil doesn't enjoy those attributes. The devil is not nearly as smart as he'd have you believe he is. The devil is rather dumb, tell you the truth. Only God is omniscient. And only God is omnipotent. That means only God knows everything. And only God can do everything. And only God can be everywhere at one time. Now, those are godly attributes. Now, you couldn't believe that to save your life without coming to grips with the doctrine of the foreknowledge of God. Now, foreknowledge of God is not necessarily predestination in relation to the elect. Predestination is a family term that has to do only with we that are saved. I don't accept the idea that some people are predestined to hell at their birth and others are predestined to heaven at their birth. No, I don't accept that. But I do believe that upon your new birth, you are then predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's Bible predestination. And we believe that. And so I accept the doctrine of election according to the foreknowledge of God, which is to say that God knew from the beginning all that we now are and all that we now experience. Do you think maybe God looked down over here at Resaca and sees this lovely camp and God says, Gabriel, where did that thing come from? And Gabriel said, a young fellow by the name of Sammy Allen built that. And God said, who is this Sammy Allen fellow? No, I think when God looked down here at Faith Camp, he said, I planned that before I flung the stars from my fingertips that Sammy Allen would get saved and build a camp out here at Resaca, and we old-fashioned Baptist people can come out here and shout and praise God. And God says, Gabriel, put on that fan of flame and send his heart. Let it burn, because this is what I wanted him to do. He was born to do it, and he was born again to do it. Now, that kind of foreordination I believe in. Foreknowledge. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There never has been one person get into the church by surprise to God. Why, don't you know that God knows every part of the body of Christ? In fact, he knows even the number of hair that you've got in your head. And he knows the number of hair that you've got in your head. He knows your wife and your children, or how many dollars you have in the bank or your pocket. He knows when you need a meal or when you don't need one. He knows when you need a pair of shoes or don't need a pair of shoes. He knows everything about you. That's foreknowledge. And that's a Bible doctrine, no doubt about it. My God watches over me. He knows my sitting down. He knows my rising up. He knows when I get in my automobile. You think God misses me when I pull away from the camp? And I'll pull away from the camp tonight, and God will look down and say, where did that fellow get to? I thought his car was out here on the parking lot. No, I think God knows when I turn the switch in my car. And God will say, Angel, get in that car with that boy and drive home with him tonight. Angel will say, I'll be glad to do that, Father. Amen. Somebody said, preach up. You travel alone by yourself. I said, my soul, I've never made one trip alone. I carry a trio with me everywhere I go. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He's always with me. And I'll not run and hide from God. He knows where I'm at. Sure. When I've got a problem I can't solve, it can't work out, I need God's help, and I get up on my knees, you think I have to wait and tarry and beg God to listen at me? The moment I drop on my knees, God says to the choir, cut it off, boys, I've got a preacher. Kind of talk to me now. Again, please, pray. Sure, he knows about it. And what he knows about me, he knows about you, you see. He knows that because he's God. And because he's a great God. And because he's an omniscient God. When I come to die and my step gets weak, and my voice begins to fade on me, my mind begins to play tricks on me, and my eyes begin to dim out and my ears become dull, and I finally one day start walking on a cane, and then I walk on a cane a while, and then I leave the cane in the corner and take my bed. You think God will say, Gabriel, what happened to that preacher been preaching all over the country? He's not preaching anymore. No, my friend. When I leave that cane in the corner and take my bed, God will pull the tree up beside the bed. Hey! Roy! 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 God will pull that chair beside the bed and sit down with me. Amen, brother. Don't tell me God will forget me when I come to my dying day. Or he'll stand at my bedside. He'll sit at my bedside. He'll pad my fevered brow. He'll hold my hand, and he'll light on the valley for me, and he'll give me dying breath. That's foreknowledge. And I believe in that kind of foreknowledge. It's a great God we serve. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And then second, elect through the sanctification of the Spirit. Now what is that? Through the sanctification of the Spirit. What does that mean? If I understand the word sanctify, it means to set apart. The implication is a clean vessel. But basically, the word sanctify means to set apart. And so I'm the elect of God in that I have been set apart. And this setting apart is the ministry of He, the Blessed Holy Spirit. Because the text says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, second, through the sanctification of the Spirit. Now I'll try to illustrate it like this. Here's a great broad road. Many there be that go in thereat. And you and I as believers are standing off to the side of the road and we're preaching the cross. We're preaching Jesus. We're crying to the top of our voices. Listen to me. Hear me. Come to Christ. Repent and believe. Most of the people in that great crowd don't even slow down their pace. Most of them don't even turn their head. Most of them hardly hear a word we say. Occasionally want to slow down just a bit. And cup his ear and listen to a word or two, then get back in the broad road that leads on to destruction. But every once in a while, one will stop. And the other crowd goes on. You walk out to the side of the road where you are, and he'll say, tell me his name again. And you say, I'll be glad to do that, my soul. And you take your Bible and go down to the Roman road with them and lead them to a knowledge of Christ. And then he'll say, I don't want to get back in that broad road. Can I tarry with you? And you say, you may. Let's go to the baptistry and get baptized. You can join up with us and be in our congregation and travel the narrow road. And so he follows you down to the church and you baptize him. He leaves that broad road and gets into the narrow road and becomes the elect of God, strangers scattered. Now, how does that happen? It doesn't happen by the intellect. It doesn't happen by education. It doesn't happen by money. It doesn't happen by social order. It doesn't happen by reformation. The only way in the world is you can explain this man's salvation. The only way in the world you can explain that girl's salvation. I couldn't understand a word she said, but she was talking all right. I was seated behind her. I couldn't understand it, but she was talking all right. You'd never understand her salvation. You'd not understand my salvation. The only way in the world you could ever hope to explain why we are what we are is through the sanctification of the Spirit. The blessed Holy Spirit arrested you one day as you traveled that broad road and brought you over to Calvary and instructed you in the way of the gospel, and you repented and believed it and got converted. Now they are the ones that are the elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Second, through the sanctification of the Spirit. And every man that's ever been saved has thus been set apart by the Holy Spirit unto eternal and everlasting life. Then the third thing in verse 2, it says, unto the obedience and strengthen of blood. Every born-again man is a fundamentalist. Couldn't possibly be one man saved who denies the blood atonement and blood redemption. Couldn't, no way in the world could you imagine a man to be right with God who would omit the blood of Christ. The last one of us are led by the Spirit away from that broad road and the multitude that traveled it to Calvary. Invariably to Calvary. Not to a Roman mass, not to some denomination, not to some new religion. But all saved people are led to Calvary. So the strengthening of blood, the last one of us, are washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Now this is the elect body. Those three things are the premise upon which election is built. And every man that's a part of the church, the greatest organism in all the earth, the only organism that came from heaven, and the only organism going back to heaven, is the church, the born again. The only way to get into that is through these three things that I've said. Through the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the washing of the precious blood of Christ our Lord. And the last one of us eagerly stand to our feet and sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's name. Sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. All of us believe that and eagerly confess it to be so. God bless you. That's your mouth. Put that prayer.